Friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel this morning, John chapter 16, beginning with the 5th verse. But now I am going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asks me, where are you going? Yet because I have told you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is good for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. The Gospel of our Lord. Dear friends in Christ, there was a man who spent his whole life doubting, denying, and wishing to erase from the world the very God whom he spoke to as his last words. In the 3rd century AD, the whole Roman world had been Christianized in a way. The Christian religion was made legal. But there came an emperor named Julian the Apostate who sought to make reforms competing with Christianity and really wished to scrub Christianity from all of the practices in the whole Roman Empire at the time. He even ordered the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt so that Judaism would compete more with Christianity. But at the end of his life, he fought in a decisive battle and his army lost. And Julian, the apostate, which really means the fallen away, was mortally wounded. What did he do at the end of his life? He flung his own blood into the sky and he said, "So then, O Galilean," speaking to Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee, "So then, O Galilean, thou hast at last won the victory." The man who'd spent his life doubting, denying, trying to scrub Jesus from his own empire. This was the Jesus he spoke to in his last breath. Isn't it amazing how people in their loudest rage and carnage against the Lord really betray a little secret that when they spend their life online fighting against Jesus, trying to deny the existence of God, or in person when they seek out to prove that God does not exist, underneath there, hidden, is this admitting that Jesus really is Lord, that God really is true, that he does exist. The believer might say, he doth protest too much. Seems like atheism has two main tenets. There is no God, and I hate him. Well, if there is no God, why do you spend so much time hating him? And in that subtle acknowledgement, in that betraying of a little secret that really I believe God exists, I just don't like what he has to say to me, is also the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus tells us today. Jesus tells us that when the unbelieving world goes up against God, a part of the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus would send, this is Monday, Thursday, when he spoke these words in John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. We call it his Olivet Discourse, his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. What happens when Jesus says these words to his disciples is that he knows the Holy Spirit would come, because Jesus was the one who would send him. And the work of the Holy Spirit would make a real impact on the world. In fact, the Holy Spirit would challenge the whole world. And that's what happens when the gospel is preached, when the word of God is preached in its truth and purity. Law and gospel is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit versus the whole world. Now, it didn't seem right to the 12 apostles on paper that Maundy Thursday. It didn't seem to add up that Jesus would have to go to the Father. He said this about a dozen times, that he would go to the Father. They didn't ask more about that, what that meant, and it really rocked their whole world of what the Messiah was, what Jesus had come to do. We even see at Jesus' ascension that they still ask, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still expecting an earthly kingdom, even after Jesus had begun to go to the Father. When Jesus went to the Father, it meant his sufferings and his death and eventually his ascension and being seated at the right hand. From there, he will rule everything, and he rules everything even now for our own good. And because the disciples, the 12 apostles, couldn't fathom this, their hearts were emptied of all good spiritual thoughts and feelings. And their hearts were filled with grief. There was no space for anything else. So Jesus says, you're asking the wrong questions. You should be asking more about my work and what I'm doing and what's there when you go to the Father, Jesus. You should be asking those kinds of questions, and not one of them was asking it. Because on paper, it just didn't seem to add up. Maybe you can relate sometimes when you know the gospel, you know the word of truth, you know the Ten Commandments, even their meanings that Luther wrote for them, you know the Lord's Prayer, you know the articles of the Creed, you know all these things, these basic truths about God, and yet on paper, doesn't always seem to add up. We still live in a world that is rocked by the truth and wishes to rock back. We still live in a world that's torn and bleeding and hurt and dying. It would take the Holy Spirit to believe in what is put down on paper about Jesus Christ. Everything we just said in the second article, it would take the third article to put our trust in it. And that's exactly what we say when we say the meaning to the third article. I believe that I cannot believe, at least by my own thinking and choosing. That's what I believe, that I can't believe it. But the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, enlightened us with his gift, sanctified and kept us in the true Christian faith. And so the Holy Spirit is an important component. And Jesus says, it's good if I go away, to his 12 disciples. It's good, because that means now I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would do his proper work of comforting. The Holy Spirit would come and he would enlighten the minds of sinners. He would explain to them what's empty and what would fulfill them. He would illuminate their hearts and he would fill them with faith. But it's also true that we need to hear something before we hear all of these gospel things. We need to hear law, because we're sinners. And when the law is preached, the Holy Spirit doesn't go run and hide. The Holy Spirit isn't absent in the law. It's not his proper work. We often call it his strange work or his alien work, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And he does work on the hearts of sinners. And so Jesus says the Holy Spirit, he would send the Holy Spirit to convict the world. He would send the Holy Spirit to convince the world, or you could also say reprove the world. There's a lot of ink that's been spilled on how to translate this word, whether it's convince or convict. The point is that without the Holy Spirit, you can't believe what God has to say. And also with the Holy Spirit, minds and hearts are opened and enlightened to the truth of God's word. So what Jesus has to tell us is very important leading up to the day of Pentecost. And what happened with those tongues of flame on the heads of the 12 apostles is that the Holy Spirit is necessary. And our faith entails the Holy Spirit. Our faith needs the Holy Spirit in order for us to add it all up, put it together, and believe it to our very heart and core. So he convicts the world. So that means, guess what, believers? You don't have to get into petty fights and arguments when it comes to your faith. Did you hear the witness last month when we had our musician visit us, our presenter, Chris Dreisbach? Wasn't his story so impactful? An atheist turned Christian, and the way that he said this was done was, he said, pastors have this little trick that they use. They seem to have this trick where when they're challenged with the truths of God's word, pastors don't give their own opinion. Instead, they speak from the Bible. And then, after a while, the challenger to God's words realizes that he's not fighting against the pastor and his opinions, his beliefs, his defense. He's fighting the Holy Spirit. And that's a pretty difficult battle to win, at least according to Chris Dreisbach. It's a good reminder. It's a good reminder for everyone who wants to witness to the truth, to witness their faith. Not to be a defense lawyer for what God has to say, not to fight and argue, not to turn on defense mode and attack because you're offending my rights as an American when you persecute me for my faith, or even when you insult me or challenge me for my faith, but to simply let the Holy Spirit speak. Simply witness to the truth. And let the Holy Spirit do the convicting and convincing, the reproving. And he does this, Jesus says, in regard to three things. The Holy Spirit convinces about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. These three things are really a totality of what the Holy Spirit needs to do against the world, towards the world, if the world has any chance of surviving into the next life, or, yes, at times experiencing a negative effect of being even firmer in their unbelief. So let's talk about those three things that the Holy Spirit says. He convinces the world of sin because they do not believe in Jesus. So he gives a reason. It's because they do not believe in Jesus. That doesn't mean that the one great biggest sin in the world is unbelief, although it's a grave sin. And there is an unforgivable sin attached to unbelief, a continued impenitence, and a casting out of the Holy Spirit permanently. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying that when people don't believe in Jesus, guess what sticks to them? Although they've been forgiven at the cross and all justification for the whole world comes from the work of Jesus at the cross and the empty tomb, if people refuse to believe it, their sin remains on them. And that convicts them to eternal death in hell. Sort of like if you came into a prison and you opened the door and you said, "You've been set free," to a person cowering in the corner of the prison cell, cold, dark, and stony. "You've been set free. We've gone through all the paperwork. It's time to come out and live a free life." Now, it would be important for the person who's in the prison cell to believe that he or she is in the prison cell. Otherwise, they won't understand that freedom, and they will reject it. That's what it's like when unbelievers reject what Jesus has to offer. And when the work of the Holy Spirit produces anger and rage and frustration and denial in their hearts. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit convicts the world about righteousness because Jesus was going to the Father and they would no longer see Jesus. Interestingly, this is the only use of the word righteousness in the Gospel of John. What do we know about righteousness? Maybe what we hear the world call to us from the hilltops, and from the street corners, from the media, from the movies, from the government and liberal churches, is that if you want righteousness, you have to work for it. Is that you have to have a personal self-righteousness. You have to achieve it and merit it of your own personal abilities and skill. Otherwise, you don't get righteousness. But that's not what Jesus says. And that's not what the Holy Spirit works with. The righteousness that the Holy Spirit works with is what Jesus says is because he goes to the Father and they'll no longer see him. Again, referring to his work on the cross, dying for all sins and rising again from the dead to prove that righteousness has been won for us. It is finished. He is risen. And now he's risen and ascended at the right hand of the Father. From there he will judge the living and the dead. That's the third thing that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of is judgment. That's kind of an odd thought for the world. You mean there's going to be a judgment day? You mean Jesus is going to come back? You really believe this? Meanwhile, the world tells us it's all going to end because of climate change or politics or racism or this or that president. Interestingly enough, everyone understands there's some kind of judgment coming. Maybe the argument is in what way it is coming or why, but everyone has this judgment thing written on our consciences. Everyone knows in a small way, in what's left over from the fall into sin, everyone knows that we are responsible to a holy God, and that judgment in some way, shape, or form is coming, and that we can't possibly stand before God with our own righteousness. There will be a day of reckoning, even for those who would stand on the side of the devil. Do you see why the Spirit convicts the world about judgment? It's because the ruler of this world has been condemned. This is where the cage match meets its apex. This is where the Holy Spirit really conquers the world. This is when the Holy Spirit versus the whole unbelieving world really comes to a head. It's because the Holy Spirit cuts off the head of the world. Who is the prince of this world? It's the devil. That evil ruler who seeks to cause sin and eternal death. The Holy Spirit has cut him off at the head. This is our victory, brothers and sisters. This world's prince is judged. The deed is done. So I ask again, where are your hearts? Is there room for spiritual thoughts and feeling in your hearts this morning? Is there room for hope and peace and joy in the gospel? Delight in your Savior who has gone away, who will come again? Or do you look around at the world and just shake your head and wonder and worry? Wasn't a good news week, was it? The headline wasn't Jesus returns in glory. Not yet. The headline was someone died because of police brutality. You can even watch it. And then the headline was people overreact and start burning and looting things. And legitimate protests were lost in the whole argument. And we look around and we wish we had some kind of counselor, the right legal advocate who could just simply convict the world and do justice. If only we had that. And I promise you, I didn't plan this morning's sermon text for today. This was scheduled for Pentecost. But what do we find here? We find the perfect legal counsel. We find the Holy Spirit who convicts the world in all justice and righteousness. Convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You have the perfect legal counsel. What does that amount to? That amounts to the fact that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not up against the rulers of this earth. Not even the rulers of hell or the spirits of hell could stop this spirit. You have the perfect legal counsel, and in him, you have the victory. Because in the Holy Spirit, you don't have what's just down on paper, but you have the Word of God, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And in a battle against the world, even a battle against my own heart, we have the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.